the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This passage occurs immediately after what we contemplated last week, our Lord driving out the demon who was in the synagogue in Capernaum, possessing that individual. And our Lord drives him out with but a word. And that's important of the reality of the understanding that he is the Word made flesh. And because of the difficulty of modern times, that is so readily dismissed, the fact that he is the Word. And when he speaks a word, it is, it happens. When he says, quiet, come out of him to the demon, it must obey. And when he rebukes fevers, the fevers must obey. And he is the Word, therefore he is the truth, he is all good. And this is what we see in this passage from Mark. That the fact that he is so good that evil, whether it be moral or natural evil, cannot coexist with him. Unless, of course, he allows it, which he will at his crucifixion. The greatest evil that will occur, deicide, as it were. In this case, we see that his goodness is such that the natural evil of sickness, moral evil is the evil that men do. Natural evil is that which happens as a consequence of original sin. God never intended for us to be able to get sick or to have all sorts of natural evils occur that are damaging to us. That was what man chose when he put himself under the dominion of the devil. And that's the reward the devil always gives to his own. Suffering and death with no meaning, no purpose. The love of sin gives one pleasure in this life, but eternity is eternity. And that's what the devil enjoys most about leading souls into sin and a lack of repentance for sin, that they will be suffering as he suffers for eternity. But the natural evil of the fever has occurred to Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus goes in there, and as Mark describes it, he just grasps her hand and helps her up. Then the fever left her. In the presence of he who is all good, evil cannot coexist. Evil can't be there. The fever runs off, as it were. Now the reaction is what's critical. Because again, the great danger of modern society is that it's hyper-sentimental. When you hear the reading from Job, for example, and Job describing his misery, there are people that absolutely love to be miserable. You think they don't, but they really do. It makes them feel alive. People want to be victims of something. People want to be sad about something. People want to be overwrought about worldly concerns. The enemy is always active in this, making it worse. This is a reality of natural evil. The enemy exploits it. We all have our down days. But if we are to give in to it and not recognize the good that is the Christ, then all we will see is the darkness, and then the enemy has the advantage that he so worked for, that we end up living in the darkness and being sad and depressed, always looking for a reason to worry and be concerned, never acknowledging the pure goodness of the Savior. The fact that he's all good, all powerful, all wise, in that he is God. We see the lack of sentimentality expressed in Scripture with regards to Simon Peter's mother-in-law. You don't see her described here giving Jesus a big old hug and talking about how wonderful he is, and then gathering everybody around her to tell the story, or what we'd see in modern times, her sitting down and complaining about how bad she felt when she had the fever, and how she needs time to rest, and give her time, and everyone needs to be centered on her, and overwrought with concern for her. You don't see any of that. You see what happens when one recognizes the pure goodness of Christ, and their direct response is to do good. Not just to think or feel good, which no doubt Simon Peter's mother-in-law did. Because normally it takes some time, especially back then, to recover from a serious fever. One would be weak for days. But she is immediately cured, no need for any kind of recovery. And so she recognizes the goodness of Christ, and she responds by doing good, by serving Christ and Peter, Andrew, James, and John. She goes into service, self-sacrifice, self-donation. This is beyond the capacity of the enemy, and often beyond the capacity of those who consort with the enemy. The whole notion of giving of self. The only way they'll give of themselves is if they know they're going to get something in return. In our hyper-sentimental culture, we see that lived out too many times, where couples will be kind to each other because they expect the other one to do something to make them feel good about themselves. Or they need a little pick-me-up to feel good about themselves, so they do good for the other because they like feeling good about themselves. But they never do it for Christ. They never do it with the Christ in mind. Because there's no way you and I can do any good unless we are connected to Christ. All the good that we do is either going to be a lesser good, or it's going to be sinful in the venial sense because it is self-serving. It's not true goodness. When you encounter the Christ, you should be moved to true goodness. But consider further with regards to what Jesus says after he continues to heal the sick and cast out the demons, demonstrating his work was to undo the work of the devil. And sickness would be a product of the reality of sin. And our Lord takes the natural evil away, that is sickness, and the moral evil that is away with regards to the demons. Conquering evil. But does he say, when Simon and the other apostles find him and say, "Everyone's looking for you," does he say, "I will go and work more miracles to make people feel good"? He does not. He says, "Let us go to the nearby villages where I may preach, for this is why I came." Yes, he came to preach, to speak the word, not to give you the warm fuzzies and make you feel good about yourself. And your reaction to Christ cannot be sentimental. Most people who get stuck in sin have a sentimental vision of God, and that's why they get stuck in it. And they even abandon the faith. Only 5% of Roman Catholics in the United States are going to Mass anymore on a weekly basis. That means 95% aren't. Many of them quit a long time ago, and they're rolling the dice believing that they're going to go to heaven because God is love. And as I told you before, God is love. And if you spend your life away from him, he is not going to force you to spend eternity with him when by your life you rejected him. He is not so cruel and hateful as to say, "Now you must spend eternity with me because you spent your whole life away from me." That would make God evil. If God accepts a sinner into heaven, God is evil, because that would be a punishment for someone who lives away from God. No, God is good, all wise, all powerful. So souls consign themselves to hell for that reason. But that reasonability, hearing those words, is what's important. Our Lord casts out the demons. Our Lord heals the sick. Got rid of Simon Peter's mother-in-law's fever. But it was all accompanied by preaching. All accompanied by teaching. One must accept the faith reasonably and then choose to live it out reasonably. That's why the woman, Simon Peter's mother-in-law's reaction is purely reasonable. If she were sentimental, she'd be hugging all over him. Look at Mary Magdalene after our Lord rises from the dead. She wants to hug and slobber all over him. Nolo me tangere, do not touch me. Our Lord is not a sentimentalist. Do not touch me. He doesn't want her sentimentality. He wants her reasonability. He then tells her, "Go to my disciples and tell them I have risen. Calm down, get over yourself. Do something that is actually good. Not something that makes you feel good about yourself by hugging and kissing all over the Christ, but actually doing good by going to tell Peter, and the other apostles that our Lord has raised. Simon Peter's mother-in-law's reaction is purely reasonable. She doesn't hug and kiss all over Jesus and talk about how bad she felt and how wonderful it is that he's made her feel good. In reasonability, she does good in response to goodness himself. And the Catholic life is about that, doing good in response to goodness himself, and not a good that is always seeking for yourself, always seeking Christ first. Any one of your relationships, if Christ isn't coming first, that person is your God. That is the person you are worshiping instead of God. And the two of you will end up, no doubt, if there's no change, in the fiery pits of hell forever. And then that person will absolutely hate you and you'll absolutely hate them. Because you're incapable of love in hell. That's what happens when you have a false Messiah, a false God. You can do no good away from Christ. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus told the apostles. Remember then all the good that our Lord will do for you just today by giving you himself, body, blood, soul, divinity, should you be disposed that is not in a state of mortal sin. He will do immense good for you. Then think in terms of your reaction to his goodness. What do you do in response to his goodness? Seek for yourself, totally dismiss it, never even return to the pew and do a prayer of thanksgiving to our Lord? Just be so casual about it? Or are you like Simon Peter's mother-in-law, who will choose to do good in response to goodness himself? Not think good, not feel good, but do good. And that begins by placing the Christ first. And then as Jesus himself said, love your neighbor as yourself. Which means if you're seeking heaven for yourself, you must seek heaven for those you claim you love. And you must never let the one you claim you love or the ones you claim you love ever replace God. And if they do draw you away from God, when they're not family, except for extended in some cases, you should jettison them immediately because they are a grave danger to your soul and their own. Because they really cannot do good except for themselves. Discern and use Simon Peter's mother-in-law as your standard. When you respond to the goodness God gives you, do you literally do good in thanksgiving to him? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.